And so we turn to our second reading this morning, this time from Deuteronomy. You will find towards the beginning of your Bible. And it is on page 185 in the Church Bible, Deuteronomy and chapter 6. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Going to read the first 12 verses. This is where Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, speaks to them to encourage them, to give them strength, to give them direction. They've been at this point once before when they had crossed the wilderness, but then they'd not crossed over into the promises of God, into the promised lands. They'd spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness. And they come. This is another chance, another opportunity that they're faced with. And so Moses encourages them. This is it. This is where we step over into the promises of God. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Amen. We pray that God would bring to life for us the words that we have read, that they may be to us the living word of God. Now, these last 3 weeks now, we've been reflecting on faith, hope, and love. The Apostle Paul states that when all else is said and done, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This comes at the end of that great chapter that is so often read at weddings and similar occasions about love. And it's in the middle. 1 Corinthians 13, unsurprisingly, here's an insight of genius. It's in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. You may not have noticed that, but there you go. But it's in between those two. And it's a section about the ways in which relationships don't always work out well in the church. And people are vying for prominence and significance. They want to stand out in front of their peers. They want to be noticed and so on. They want the greater gifts, the better gifts, the more prominent gifts, the gifts that make them look better and more significant than others. And so Paul says, look, when all else is said and done, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, faith does not last forever. We have faith while we do not have certainty. And we should never confuse faith and certainty. Faith is trust. We trust in someone. We trust they're going to deliver. We trust that they are who they say they are. It's not certain. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to have faith. We wouldn't need to trust them because it's going to happen. It's real. We have faith. But when we have faith, trust in God, it doesn't last forever. Why doesn't it last forever? Because, as Paul encourages us, one day we will see God face to face. And when we see God face to face, we won't need to have faith that it's going to happen. We won't need to have hope any longer that God is going to transform the world. We will see it happen, and it will have happened. But the one thing that will endure, the one thing that will continue, is love. That's why the greatest of these is love. And love lies at the heart, not just of the gospel. Love lies at the heart of the entire Christian faith. And love lies at the heart of God's creation and all his intentions for his creation. Now, we have just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Moses speaking to the people of Israel. And what is the commandment that he emphasizes at the head of all the other commandments that he's going to remind them of? It is this simple one. I say simple. Simple to say it, but it's so challenging to live it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And by the time Jesus quotes this commandment, by the time we read it in the Gospels, there is one facet that is added. Not simply love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and strength, but also with your mind. I'm not sure entirely why, when we get to the New Testament, to a different age, why mind is added, but it's appropriate, isn't it? The way that we think, the way that we consider things, the way that we view the world, to love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your strength, and with your mind. And then, as we note it, when that expert in the law is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, he quoted this, but then he added the commandment from Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your neighbor in the same way as to love yourself. So really, there are three key facets of this command, these greatest commandments: to love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor, who is my neighbor, whoever is in front of you is your neighbor, but to love yourself, also. And I know I was brought up in a tradition where loving yourself, no, you shouldn't do that. But the Bible teaches us you need to love yourselves, look after yourselves, care for yourselves, want the best for yourself. And as you love yourself, as you take care of yourself, so you are better able to love others and serve them. But it's not one rather than the other. It's all of them, all the time, all together. Love is at the heart of all that the Christian would profess. And it's founded upon this great statement: God is love. God is love. The Apostle John writes to a small community of believers, and he says, whoever loves belongs to God. If you want to know where God is, if you want to know where God is, is at work. Look for love. And if you ever think about that, then we realize God's at work in some of the most unexpected places, in some of the most unexpected people. Love is at work. That's where God is at work, because God is love. God inspires love, kindness, mercy, faithfulness, self-control. God is love. Now, we might easily say, well, God is loving. God does things that are loving. And yet that doesn't quite cut it. Because what is written here is God is love. God in his essence is love. Everything that God is love. And therefore everything that God does is love. And God cannot not love. And I've said this before, noted it before. We say to children perhaps in Sunday school, nothing's impossible with God. God can do everything. And it's great. And of course, we tell the young people and children, nothing's impossible. You pray a prayer, God is able. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot not love. Can't do it. Why can God not love? And not love? Because he is love. And he cannot, as the Apostle Paul says, he cannot deny himself, because God is faithful to who he is. Now, what do we know about love? Love is active. Love is active. Love is not passive. Love is active. Love is not something that sits on the sidelines and observes. We see love always in action. Now, we might say, oh, I love somebody. But love is only really love when we engage with that person and we act in love. Love is active, always seeking the best for the other. Always seeking, if we're loving ourselves, the best for ourselves. And sometimes that means we remove ourselves from situations that are not good for us, because it's not loving ourselves to be in those situations that are not good for us. Other times we put ourselves in situations that are good for us because we want to look after ourselves and love ourselves. And we encourage the same in other people as well. Sometimes we say, well, get involved in this or do this. But other times, don't do that. Get out of that situation. It is not loving for you to be in that situation. But love is always active. It is always on the move. Now, we know that love does not control. Love does not control. Love sets us free. Love does not control, but rather love sets us free. God does not control us, because love does not control us. In any relationship, if there is control in that relationship, what is happening is not love. Now, we might say, oh, I love whatever. And for all sorts of reasons, sometimes out of fear, fear will lose the person we're with. We try and control them. We determine who they are and what they do. But that is not love. Love takes a risk. Love takes a risk and creates space for the other to be the best that they can be, to shine with the glory of who they are and who God has created them to be. Love does not control. Love is relational. Love is relational. Love is always seen in relationship with others. It is not just something by itself, this nice idea. It is relational, always connecting with people and animate things, animals, and so on. Love is always relational. Love determines doctrine. Now, I'll put it like this. This is a simple way of saying love determines what we believe. Love determines what we believe. Just think about that for a second. How do we decide what we believe as Christians, as people of faith, as those who are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus? How do we decide what to believe? It's a great thing to think about. Why do I believe what I believe? Now, one way in which we decide what to believe is we read the Bible. We read the Bible and we say, well, it says this, it says that, it says the other. And that, for us, we might decide, well, I'm going to believe that because that's what the Bible says. Now, the difficulty is, and I speak very much, this is a very personal thing, I speak from my own experience, that when I read the Bible, I know I am reading it with a particular bias. I can't help it. We all do it, but I know I do it. And I know when I read the Bible, all the time, I'm interpreting it. I'm trying to understand what it means and what it means for me. And so I know there are degrees by which I will mess up. I'll interpret the Bible in a way that's not best. Not best for me, not best for others. And there is a humility that develops, that grows within us the more we read the Bible. Honouring what it is, but recognising we need to be so careful with how we interpret and how we determine what we should believe. And what I have learned is that it is not simply my reading of the Bible that determines what I believe, that determines my doctrine. It's love that determines what I believe. And so I read something in the Bible and I say, now, should I believe that? Should I apply that? Is it loving? Is it loving that I accept that and do that? Is it loving that I practice this? And there are all sorts of things in the Bible that we could isolate. And I won't give you examples right now, but there are all sorts of things in the Bible that we can isolate and say, well, it says that in the Bible. But it may not be loving to accept it and to do it. And so love is the determinant of what we believe, and what we believe and how we therefore live. Love determines our doctrine. If it is not loving, then we put it to one side. And there are many, many questions upon which once upon a time I would have said, with absolute certainty, this is what God is like. Because God was like that in Joshua. God is portrayed like this in Leviticus. God is like that in Ezekiel. And I would have said with absolute certainty, this is what God is like. I no longer do that. I have many, many questions about the nature of God. There are many questions that I have that are, when I get to heaven, I would like to, I don't know if I'll ever be permitted, but I would like to sit God down and say, how does this work? You're portrayed like this in Joshua or in Ezekiel and the prophets. How does that work? I don't understand. And so in seeking in humility to read my Bible, I say, well, love determines what I believe and how I act on what I believe. Love determines my understanding of what God is like. And we may say, well, God is like this or like that. Love is the determinant if what we say about God is not a loving thing, then a question mark has to be marked over it. And this is where we sometimes say, well, God was with such and such a nation when they went to war. Ask yourself, was the war loving? If the war is not loving, then God's not involved. And that we might struggle with that. We might struggle with that. But that, my understanding is that love determines what we believe and what we can say about the nature of God. Love determines doctrine. And not only that, but of course, love determines our lifestyle, how we live, how we live. And of course, we turn to Jesus. We read the Gospels to note not just the teaching of Jesus, but the lifestyle of Jesus himself. And we note the loving, the merciful, the forgiving, the kind, the generous, the welcoming way in which Jesus lived. And we note that it is love that determines the lifestyle of Jesus. And we say of ourselves, I want that love might determine the way that I live. What I do with my time, can that be an act of love? The way I listen to somebody, is that an act of love? The way I determine how to spend my money, can that be an act of love? The way I decide where I'm going to go on holiday, how I'm going to spend my free time, how I determine my hobbies, the people I relate to. Love. Love determines our lifestyle. And this is why the Apostle Paul makes these extraordinary statements in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking into a context where people were vying for themselves, putting themselves above others and putting other people down. And he says, no, if it's not love, it's nothing. And he begins that section in 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have faith that can move mountains, if I can do these extraordinary, mind-boggling things, but have not love. And what follows is astonishing. Paul says, if I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have faith that can move mountains. He doesn't say, if I don't have love, the tongues and the faith is nothing. No. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. And I remember the first time, I'd read it many, many times. You know how we do? We read certain passages in the Bible and yeah, fine. But then one day it lands. I remember the first time it landed with me. And I've read it as it was written. If I have all these things, but I have not love, I'm nothing. What an extraordinary statement to make. And love becomes the center of all that we are, all that we think, all that we dream about. Love is our goal, and God is love. Jesus, we are reminded, spoke to his disciples, as recorded in John's Gospel. That occasion when Jesus knelt before each one of his disciples in turn and washed their feet, serving them in absolute humility. And then he said to them, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. May love be our goal, because that's who God is. And as we make love our goal, so we aim for God. Let's pray together. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. Love divine, God of love, fix your presence within us. Father, may all that is not love melt away in the presence of your great love. Remind us that we are loved. Remind us that we are welcomed. And remind us too that our neighbour, the person in front of us, the person that we meet, they are also loved with an everlasting love. And they are welcomed and they're included. Help us, Father, in our lives to aim for love. For in aiming for love, we aim for you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and loving Saviour. Amen.